Have I told you lately that I love you? I love this church. I love Northside. And I love that we have shepherds in this congregation that love you and love God. We are so very blessed in this church, and I pray that it will always, always be that way. Forgetting comes very natural to most of us, but it's highly selective. A lady left the grocery store and she went to run another errand when she realized that she had left her groceries. Anybody ever done that? Oh. She left her groceries, so she goes back and she checks all the carts at the front of the store and they're nowhere to be found. So now she assumes they've been stolen. So she goes in and she wants to talk to the manager and she says, my groceries were stolen. And the manager says, okay. Says, were they paper? Were you carrying paper or plastic? And she said, I was carrying plastic. And she began to describe the contents that were in the bags, the groceries that she had bought. And the manager says, could those be the two bags that are hanging from your arm? And she looked down, and there they were on her left elbow, two bags of groceries. Has anyone ever done that? Don't raise your hand. Okay, raise your hand. I won't look. Another lady, her name was Jan. She and her husband were taking their kids on spring break to Florida. They were going to leave at night and drive through the night so the kids could sleep. Does that sound familiar to anyone? We do crazy things like that so we can get our kids asleep and not have to listen to, are we there yet? Are we there yet? So the kids were in their pajamas. Jan's husband took the first shift so that she could rest and sleep. And the kids were dozing. And after several hours, about midnight, he got really sleepy. So they switched drivers. He crawls in the back of the van to get some rest. Jan drives for about an hour. And about 1 a.m., she's getting really dangerously drowsy. So she pulls over at an all-night cafe and gets a cup of coffee. She's standing there paying for the coffee when her husband walks in and nods to her that he's going to use the bathroom. She acknowledges him. She pays for the coffee and she goes back and sits in the van. She takes a few sips and it really starts working. It kicks in and she's able to drive for the next 5 hours. Are y'all ahead of me already? She drives for the next 5 hours and she's wide awake. The sun starts coming up right as they're crossing into Florida. And she wakes the kids up and says, wake Dad up. We're going to stop and get breakfast. The oldest boy looks in the back seat and he says, Mom, Dad's not here. She'd forgotten to turn her cell phone back on, and she had driven 5 hours, and now they were 300 miles away, and her husband hopefully was having breakfast there at the cafe. Most of us have stories like that. Forgetting seems to come quite natural to most of us. But why is it that we forget the wrong things? We remember different things, but we forget things that we need to remember. Why is it so easy to forget spiritual truths that we need to remember, like God's incredible love for us, His gracious work in our lives, His mercy? And conversely, why is it so easy to remember things that we would just as soon forget? For example, I retain in my brain not just part of, but all of the lyrics to some of the great shows of my childhood. At the drop of a hat, if you started, I can sing all the lyrics to the Beverly Hillbillies, to Gilligan's Island, and to probably the most intellectually stimulating show of all time, Green Acres. I'm at the drop of a hat, I can sing them. Green Acres is the place to be. Farm living. Don't get me started. It's the life for me. Why do I know these things? And the sad fact is, if you're old enough, you can remember those songs too. Why do I have a total retention of Gilligan but not of Scripture? Why do so many of us remember in great detail every embarrassing thing that we've ever done? Why are some of us haunted by sins from our past, carrying the shame as if it were yesterday? Remembering God's faithfulness is a key part of our spiritual development. But at the same time, before our spiritual vitality can really flow, we've got to forget some things. We need to remember to forget three things. We must forget our sins. Obviously, we have to remember our sins, at least in part, so that we can confess them to God, so that we can repent of them. But once we have done that, we need to let them go. This is a key part of the gospel message. John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Read this with me. If we confess our sins, he is and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do we believe that? Do we really trust that? That is true? A guy once told me about his son's challenges with his car and his driving. His son had gotten a couple of speeding tickets, some reckless driving things, and because of that, his insurance cost approximately astronomical amounts. And so the man did a lot of things. He got his son into a driving school, and he took a safe driving school. And through a series of things, the judge was very lenient, and they expunged his record. His driving record was expunged. So several weeks later, just for fun, the father tried something, and he called up the DMV, and he gave him his son's name and a social security number, his driver's license number, and asked what were the citations on his son's record. And after a few moments, the lady came back and she said, there are no citations. I can't find any citations at all on his driving record. That's the way God is with our sins. It's as if they never happened, because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's as if they never existed. That's what we celebrated this morning. Lance was sharing with us those thoughts around the table. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away the sins, our sins, nailed them to the cross, and they're gone. If we are believers, if we're believers in him, our sins never existed. We need to take God at his word. The extent to which we dwell on and obsessively think about our own sins from the past, sins for which we have repented, shows the extent to which we really believe God or not. Satan would lure us to live in guilt and fear. He pulls us into the shadow boxes of memory in which our worst sins replay over and over and over again. Why can't we just forget our sins? But we need to be very clear here, or I think we'll miss the liberating point. It's not as if forgiveness is real only if we experience some sort of, you know, holy amnesia. It's not up to us. It's up to God. And the scriptures say that God not only forgives, but God forgets our sins. As far as the east is from the west, he removes them. And it says he remembers them no more. Secondly, we must forget our shame. We must forget our shame. Sometimes, even if we have mentally let go of various sins, the residual shame just sticks with us. Shame can spur on depression and dysfunction of every kind. Mark Twain said this, "The inability to forget is far more devastating than the inability to remember." Can anybody shake their head yes on that? The inability to forget is far more devastating than the inability to remember. God's grace is stronger than our shame. The Apostle Paul could have been a prime candidate for shame. He writes not just of his Pharisaical pride, but of the fact that he presided over the harassment, the imprisonment, the torture, and the murder of innocent human beings. When I'm tempted to despair and shame over past personal choices, I love what Paul said. Sometimes people call this the Popeye prayer. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." By the grace of God, I am what I am. We've got to forget our shame. Let me go off script here a little bit. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I guess 2 weeks ago from today it was, maybe three, we left and drove to Nashville and got up on Monday morning and went to my stepfather's funeral, graveside funeral there. I've shared a little bit with you, but not a lot, of my childhood and some things that happened. I was not at all happy during the funeral, but I was not the least bit sad. Not the least bit sad. A weird kind of day, a weird sort of headspace for me for a lot of reasons. But for about 50 years now, I've carried a heavy load, a heavy burden, and a lot of shame. Shame not because necessarily of things that I have done, but things that were done to me. And it cast a long shadow. It cast a long shadow over my life. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And because of that long shadow, I've made choices in my life that I'm not proud of, that I could easily point to and say, well, I did this because this happened to me, and that would not be untrue. But at some point in our lives, even though we've experienced things and things have happened to us that have hurt us, that have scarred us, there comes a point in our lives where we have to take ownership of our own actions. And there is a shame that Satan would love nothing better than for us to be crippled in, to be paralyzed in that shame and be rendered ineffective and useless in the kingdom. But I don't want that for my life. I want God to use me. And I don't want the pain or the shame that I've experienced to go for naught. As much as I don't like to talk about it or think about it, I know God has used it in various ways through the years where I've been able to relate to someone because of where they've been and what they've been through. We must forget our shame. Satan would love nothing more than for us to wallow in it. But God is greater than our shame. Most supremely, because it was defanged and taken away when Jesus died and when he rose again. Jesus took my shame. Jesus took your shame and your sins. And not just because he died, but because he rose again. That's where the power is. We have risen on the stage. We're entering into this passion season that we call Easter. That's where the power is, church. Jesus died, but a lot of people died on crosses. We put all of our focus on the pain and the torture of the cross, and it was great. Lance shared that with us this morning. It was so great. It was horrific beyond what we can even conjure up in our minds. But a lot of people died on crosses. How many brought themselves back to life? Only one. Only one. And his name is Jesus. And that's why we're here this morning, to praise him. So we need to forget our shame. We also need to forget our successes. What in the world? Yes. We need to forget our successes. It doesn't necessarily mean that we need to forget how we won the sixth grade spelling bee. If that's you, right on. Right on. Maybe you've completed some great projects at work, some accomplishments, various things that you have achieved. You know, that's awesome. We are to work and to live with excellence to God. Whatever we do, work at it with all our hearts as working for God, not for men. That's Colossians 3:23. Everything you do, you should do it with excellence. But we need to forget past successes if they have defined our identity or caused us to become complacent or smug or self-congratulatory. So many times, and this is easy coming from somewhere else and coming to a new place, you talk to people and you hear things, and people say sometimes, I used to do this. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to win souls. I used to be involved in this. Sometimes I see trophies, old trophies, and you say, well, what is this all about? And say, we used to have a softball team, and we won first place. We used to play in a basketball league, and we were so active and involved. And I said, why don't we do that anymore? We all got old, and we can't do it anymore. Sometimes we as churches, we pat ourselves on the back and we say, well, we used to do this or we used to do that. We need to say, God, what can I do for you today? What can I do for you tomorrow, this week? And not just rest on our laurels. Again, the Apostle Paul is a great model. In one of his letters, he warns the Philippians against those who would put their confidence in human criteria, human accomplishments. He said, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more. He cites his resume. Many people of his day would have coveted his resume. He could have been a total windbag of pride, but his focus was not on the past. He says this, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. The Apostle Paul had a lot to brag about in human terms. But he said, whatever was to my profit, whatever things I thought were gains, I consider all of that a loss. But one thing I do, he says, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward the goal, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul had learned the secret of being content, and that did not depend upon what he had, but upon who he knew. He knew that the Lord was near. He knew how to live so immersed in Jesus, so immersed in this gracious gratitude, it just overwhelmed his earthly fears. We think of Paul sometimes as a man who had no fear. He was fearless. He just did everything for God. But that's not true. He despaired sometimes, even for his own life. Fear beset him. But he wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know the power of his suffering, to share in that suffering. So much so that it allowed him to overcome his fears and be the man that God wanted him to be. The only obstacles that keep us from the rich freedom that Paul enjoyed are our own cheap snares and doubts. We get lost in these when we look to ourselves, preoccupied by our sin, our shame, and even our successes, as if it were all about us, as if it were all about me. But if we can forget these things, these tangles, and leave them behind, like Paul, we begin to see that God's love is bigger than we ever dreamed. One of the reference points in London is the Charing Cross, or the Charing Cross, we might say, in America. It's near the geographical center of the city, and it serves as a navigational tool for those navigating its streets. Has anybody been to London? Anybody seen this? The original Charing Cross was at Trafalgar Square, and there's now a statue of King Charles I there. So they moved the Charing Cross about 100 meters away. But back in 1290, that was a little ways ago. Nobody remembers that. Nobody remembers that, right? I'm looking at you, but he doesn't remember. In 1290, King Charles was on a trip to Scotland, and he was waiting for his wife, Queen Eleanor, to come and to meet him. On the way, the queen got sick. She got a fever and died. She passed away in a manor somewhere close to Lincoln. The king was grief-stricken because he loved his wife so much, so he ordered that they erect 12 crosses on the processional route that her funeral procession was going to take in honor of her memory. One of these is the Charing Cross, and it serves as really the navigational point. They measure everything in London, how far something is from London to Paris, London to Luxembourg. They measure from that point. That's where they measure the Charing Cross. One day there was a little girl who got lost in the great city of London, and a policeman came upon her, or they might say a bobby. A policeman found her, and through sobs and tears, he tried to ask her, he says, "What is your home address?" And she couldn't remember. He said, well what is your phone number? And she didn't know. And he says, "Well, what do you know? What do you remember?" And her face lit up, and she said, I know the cross. I know the cross. If you can show me the cross, I can find my way home from there. I don't know what it is this morning that you need to forget. Maybe it's your past sins. We have many. Maybe it's your past shame. God knows we need to forget it. Maybe it's even some success you need to let go of and say, God, what can I do for you now? What can I do for you today? Whatever it is, church, that you need to forget, do not forget the cross. because without it, there is no way home.